Good evening. If you have a Bible, I'd ask you to open to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the first of those letters. We're going to read from the second chapter in just a moment. Thank you for being here. I know that's something that we say a lot, and I hope that it never loses its meaning. We really do appreciate your presence, the effort you've made to come and be here. If you're a regular member here, we thank you for the effort you put in to always be here when the doors are open. If you're visiting with us or it is your first time, we thank you for putting forth the effort and bridging the discomfort to be with a group that is not familiar to you in order to study God's word together and to praise him, to pray to him. And we pray that everything we've been doing, everything that we do this evening will edify everybody here. We're going to begin again by reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Paul says, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." Paul begins this letter by addressing the problem of divisions in the church of Corinth. And divisions were occurring because people were lining themselves up behind personalities. There was teachers, presumably, in Corinth that were using maybe human reasoning, human philosophies. They were using eloquence in their teaching in order to draw people to themselves. In contrast, Paul is explaining the nature of his message, the nature of the gospel that he preached to the church at Corinth. And he says very simply in the verse we just read, that I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul says, I decided to know nothing, nothing else in my teaching except one thing, simply Jesus Christ and him crucified. In fact, in chapter 1, as Paul is setting this up, he says the same thing several times. In verse 17 of chapter 1, he says that he didn't preach with eloquent words lest the cross of Christ be worthless or be vain, because that's the essence of everything, is the cross of Christ. In verse 18, he sums it up this way. He says, "The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but is salvation to those that believe." And then in verse 23 of chapter 1, he says that Jews seek after signs and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Verse 24, "To those that are called, the message is Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." As Paul boils down his life and his teaching to one thing, that one thing is Jesus Christ. And that's actually very common for Paul as he writes his letters. Three verses that we'll mention just in passing. One is in Ephesians chapter 3 in verse 8, when Paul says that he was called, or it was given to him, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. In Philippians chapter 1, in verse 16 and 17, he's talking about those that preach Christ. Paul says, some for pure motives, some for impure motives. But he says, "What then? Only that in every way Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice." Then maybe most simply, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, Paul says three words, "Him we proclaim." Him, that is Christ, we proclaim. We preach Christ is Paul's message over and over throughout his epistles. So what is it that we learn from that? What is it that we learn from those type of statements, that kind of language that Paul uses over and over? Well, there's two things I think we learn at least, but two things we want to focus on tonight, two things we want to be reminded of tonight that are important for us to keep in mind. The first of which is that the message of God is Jesus. The message of God is Jesus. In John chapter 1, as the Apostle John is setting up or introducing his account of the story of Jesus of Nazareth, who John walked around on this earth with, he knew him, he was a close companion of him. John opens up his gospel by saying this, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14 of that chapter, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory of the only begotten from the Father. The idea is that Jesus is the communication of God's message. That God had a message that he wanted to speak to mankind, a message that he wanted to communicate, to transmit to the world. And Jesus was that message. The man that was born in Bethlehem to Mary, that grew up in Nazareth of Galilee, that preached for 3 years in Judea and Galilee, that was crucified and rose from the dead on the third day. Jesus of Nazareth, he is the message of God embodied. And if that's true, there's three things that are true because of that for us to take from that. The first of which is that means that to believe the message of God is to believe in Jesus. To believe the message of God is to believe in Jesus. In Revelation chapter 19, there's a picture of Jesus victorious, triumphant, riding on a white horse, trampling out his enemies, very similar to the picture that Brent was trying to emphasize in our minds this morning, Jesus as king. And in that passage, he's given several names, one of which it says that he is called faithful and true. Jesus is called faithful and true. The idea is that Jesus has proven himself to be trustworthy. He has proven himself to be someone that we can depend on, that we can put our faith in. And it is in him that we believe. You see, it is not in a church that we put our trust or that we believe in. It is not in a preacher that we put our confidence or hope. It's not even in a tradition or the traditions that were handed down to us from our parents or our grandparents or through the generations. We don't trust in any of those things, or at least we shouldn't trust in those things. That's not where we put our faith. We put our faith in the one that came from God, Jesus of Nazareth, declared to be the Son of God by rising from the dead on the third day. He is faithful. He is true, and we believe in Jesus. Furthermore, if Jesus is the message of God, that means to preach the message of God is to preach Jesus. And we're familiar with that with the language we saw in Paul's epistles, that he said that we preach Christ, or he was called to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. But if we look through the book of Acts, and I invite you to be turning there to the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. The book of Acts is filled with people doing that exact thing, because the book of Acts is about the apostles and those that were close associates of the apostles going throughout all the world, preaching the message of God, really for the first time since the message of God in Jesus came to the world. And all throughout the book, there are sermons preached to individuals. There are sermons preached to groups of people, to crowds. But all those sermons are about one thing. Jesus of Nazareth. Read with me an example of that in Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 34, when Peter is preaching to Cornelius. And by the way, if you're 4 years old through the fourth grade, and you're going to be in Bible drill tonight, you may be asked about Peter, who was sent to preach to Cornelius. And Cornelius, who was the centurion that had the vision, and was called for Peter, and Peter preached to him. And when Peter preaches to Cornelius and his household, he says, starting in verse 34 of Acts chapter 10,
I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all these things he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. When Peter was called by God to preach the message of God to Cornelius, he went to his house and he told him about Jesus of Nazareth. This is probably most important for me and for any of us who have the immense privilege of teaching in a public way and preaching regularly in a public way. That to preach the message of God is to preach Jesus. But really all of us are called, as Jesus himself will command, to preach the gospel to every creature. All of us hold the responsibility to talk to our friends and our family members and our coworkers and our neighbors and our classmates, to tell them the message of God. And that could be a daunting task. That can be a really hard thing. Maybe hard just to know what to say or know what to tell those people. But if there's any blueprint for us in that regard, surely it is these sermons out of the book of Acts that we are called to tell people about Jesus. To tell the people that we know that don't know Jesus that he came onto the earth and he went about doing good and healing all those who are oppressed by the devil. You think there aren't people out there that really want and need to hear that? That he died, that he was crucified, and that God raised him up on the third day, and that right now, he presently is the judge of the living and the dead. That is the message that we are called to take to the world. Because to preach the message of God is to preach Jesus. Our job is not to go out there and convince people to join our club. Or to go out there and persuade people that our set of teaching and our set of rules is better than their set of teaching or their set of rules. Our job is to preach Jesus of Nazareth and him crucified and raised from the dead. And last on this point, to follow the message of God then is to follow Jesus. If Jesus truly is the message of God. I think it's tempting to reduce our faith, to reduce our Christianity to the things that we do that are visible to other people, the things that are ritualistic to some degree. For example, we maybe reduce our Christianity to the fact that we're baptized and then we come to church and we take the Lord's Supper. And that's the essence of what we do here. But that's not it at all. Because to follow the message of God is to follow Jesus. To conform our life, to conform our person to the person of Jesus of Nazareth. We're familiar with that kind of language. We talk about reading the Gospels and seeing the way Jesus lived his life and living our life in the same way, imitating his life in our own. But more than that, Philippians chapter 3 would be an example. We're called to actually imitate the death of Christ. That we conform our life to the death of Jesus. We conform our life to the cross and the self-sacrifice that Jesus showed perfectly on that day.
But maybe even bigger than both of those things. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that just as Jesus died, so then all have died. And if Jesus is raised from the dead, then all that are in Christ are now new creatures. Because we conform ourselves, not just to the life of Jesus and to his death, but we conform our lives to a resurrected Savior. Similar to what Paul says in Romans chapter 6, about when we're baptized, we are raised to walk in newness of life. That we're, if we're buried in a burial like his in baptism, then we'll be raised in a resurrection like his. We conform our life to Jesus. We are whole new people. We see the world differently. We think differently. And of course, we speak and act differently. Because if we're going to follow the message of God, then we are called to conform our life, to follow a resurrected Jesus of Nazareth. Maybe most poetically, in Revelation chapter 14, John says this way, in looking at the 144,000, the redeemed of the Lord, he says, these are the ones that follow the Lamb wherever he goes, into the grave and into new life. So the message of God is Jesus. But I want to pause here and say that there's a lot of people out there, at least people that I've heard or talked to or even read, in what we would call maybe the greater religious world. There's a lot of people out there that are saying things very similar to what I've said tonight. And they point to passages very similar to the ones that we've looked at together tonight. But they emphasize these things and they say these things in a way that would alleviate our responsibility or remove our accountability from following everything that's written in the Bible. For instance, maybe you've heard someone say something along the lines of, well, I love Jesus, but I hate religion. Or maybe you've heard someone say something like, you know, I have a personal relationship with Jesus, and that's what it's all about, so I don't need to be a part of a church because I have my relationship with Jesus. Or maybe you've heard people say something like, you know, we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. So there's nothing that I can do, there's nothing that I should do in terms of works or deeds in order to gain salvation in Jesus Christ because he's everything and he does everything. It's his faithfulness that's going to save me. Or maybe even more subtly, in a well-meaning way, you may have heard people say, as I have, you know, I don't get very much out of lessons and classes from the Old Testament. Because, you know, really it's about Jesus. And the New Testament tells us about Jesus. And so I don't really find much use for studying the old law. You see, I think all these statements and statements like these have some root in the things that we've seen already. Have some root in the truth, the absolute truth, the undeniable truth, that the message of God is Jesus, that he is the Word of God in its entirety. But it misses the point because it maybe misses the second thing that we're going to talk about tonight, which is that, yes, Jesus is the message of God, but in Jesus is the entirety of the teaching of the Bible. Consider this for just a moment. Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians 3, verse 8, which we looked at the beginning of our lesson, that he came to them and he preached to them and to the rest of the world the unsearchable riches of Christ. But in Acts chapter 20, in verse 27, Paul is talking to the Ephesians, the Ephesian elders, and he's reminding them of the work that he did among them, the teaching that he did among them. And he tells them that he did not shrink from declaring to them the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God. So we see kind of our two points here. That on one hand, Paul says, yes, when I preach one thing. And that's the unsearchable riches of Christ. But on the other hand, I don't shy away from declaring the whole counsel of God. All the teaching
of God. Because in Jesus is all the teaching of the Bible. Specifically, three things. In Jesus is the Old Testament. In Jesus is the teaching of the Old Testament. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And while you're doing that, I will remind you of a story in Luke chapter 24. When Jesus has been raised from the dead, and he has disguised himself, and is walking along the road with two men that were his followers during his ministry. And they don't know that it's him, and they're confused and they're perplexed. They're upset because of all the things that have happened. They thought this was the Messiah. They thought Jesus was it, but then he died. He was crucified, and now it's even more confusing because his body is no longer in the tomb, so it has been reported. So Jesus comes along, and he hears what they're saying, and he says, you guys really don't get it, do you? Because it was necessary, Jesus says, for the Christ to suffer before entering into his glory. By the way, if we're going to talk about the message of God in a nutshell, that's it right there. That the Christ had to suffer and then rise again to glory. And that's the message for all of us. That's the story of all of our lives. But it says there that Luke tells us that Jesus went on to explain all the things in Moses and the prophets concerning himself. Later on in the chapter, it'll go one step further, because as Jesus is talking to his apostles, he tells them, don't you know that all the things written in Moses and the prophets and the Psalms are fulfilled in me? See, because in Jesus is all the teaching of the Old Testament. Look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is pretty cool. Because Paul's talking about the Jews that had rejected him, the Jews that have rejected Christ, and he's alluding to the story of Moses when his face would light up, would be bright because of his conversations with God, and he had to put a veil over his face. Remember that story? Paul, in referencing that and talking about these Jews, says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14, but their minds, that is the Jews without Christ, their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Verse 18, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Paul says that if you have rejected Christ or you don't know Christ, when you look at Moses, right, meaning the Old Testament scripture, the Old Covenant, when you look at that, there's a barrier there, and you're not going to get the intended meaning. But when you know Christ, and when you see things through the eyes of Christ, through Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, then when you look at the Old Testament, then you really get it. And you really see the true glory of what's recorded there. And you see the true glory of what God has been doing since the beginning of time in order to prepare a people for himself, to prepare a Messiah for himself. Because in Jesus is the Old Testament. And without Jesus, it doesn't make any sense. Furthermore, in Jesus is also the teaching and the work of the apostles. In Jesus is the teaching and work of the apostles. Look at Acts chapter 1 with me, real quickly. I appreciate you working hard and flipping between the passages that we're mentioning. I hope that it's not a source of confusion for you, rather a source of clarity to see these ideas all throughout the New Testament. But in Acts chapter 1, Luke is writing now a second book or a second letter to his friend Theophilus. The first being the Gospel of Luke, in which he talked about the story of Jesus and his life on the earth. And then here he's writing a second letter to Theophilus, and he introduces it in chapter 1, verse 1, by saying, the first account I composed, that being the Gospel of Luke, the first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. Did you catch the language there? Luke said, yeah, in the Gospel of Luke, I told you about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was lifted up and taken from the earth. Now, it seems a little bit odd because you would think that once Jesus was taken up from the earth, that means his work was over. Surely that was all of the work and teaching of Jesus. But no, the point is that that was just the beginning. And that the work and teaching of Jesus continued after he was taken up through, what does Luke say, the apostles that he had chosen. And Jesus will tell them that in verse 8 of this same chapter when he tells them that they're going to receive power from the Holy Spirit to be his witnesses throughout the whole world. And what that means is that as they taught and as they wrote the things that are recorded for us, that is simply a continuation of the teaching of Jesus. That is Jesus working. That is Jesus teaching. And so the words of the apostles that we have in the New Testament are the words of Jesus, because in Jesus is the work and teaching of the apostles that he sent out after he was gone. So in Jesus is the Old Testament. In Jesus is the work and teaching of the apostles. And maybe more practically, in Jesus is the teaching about how to be saved and how to live our lives in a way that is pleasing to him. In Acts chapter 8, and again, Bible drill participants, you may be asked about this. Acts chapter 8, we have Philip, who is sent by God to teach the Ethiopian eunuch. And we have the Ethiopian eunuch who was reading out of Isaiah and didn't understand. And so when Philip comes along, he asks Philip what this passage means. And it quotes the section of Isaiah that the eunuch was reading. To us, we would call it chapter 53. And it says that Philip began in that place and told him the good news about Jesus. Now, right there, we have illustrated for us the points, several of the points we've already been making, right? That one, when Philip told the eunuch the message of God, he told him the good news about Jesus. But also that he was able to do that starting from the Old Testament, right? But that's all we're told about the words that Philip spoke to the eunuch, that he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they're going along, the eunuch stops at some point and says, "Hey, look, here's some water. Can I be baptized?" Now that's kind of strange, isn't it? Where did he get that? I guess maybe it was just hot, you know, riding through the desert in the chariot. You know, his model didn't have air conditioner like some of the newer models of chariots. He just wanted to, you know, go for a dunk because he was getting toasty. Now, the implication is that when Philip told the eunuch the good news about Jesus, he told him what he had to do to receive the salvation in Jesus. And he told him that all that wish to receive that salvation, that forgiveness of sins, and enter into Christ, have to be baptized, be immersed in water. Because in Jesus is that teaching. But furthermore, in Jesus is the teaching about how to live. One more verse or passage I want you to look at with me tonight is in Ephesians chapter 4. In fact, it's a passage that we talked about this morning. As Brent told us so powerfully, that Jesus is king. And so he's able to make laws and send forth truth out of himself because of the fact that he is king. He makes those rules. But Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 20, Paul is telling the Ephesians that they are not supposed to live anymore like they used to live and like the people of the world live. They're living for their desires and living in immorality and wickedness. He says in verse 20, "But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God and has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth."
Paul says, if you really learned Christ, again, that's everything. Christ is everything. But Paul says, if you really learned Christ, if you really learned the truth that is in Jesus himself, then you know to get rid of that old life, to put that old man behind you, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, to think differently, and to put on the new self, and to be a person created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And we learn that in Christ, because in Christ is all the teaching about how we are supposed to live. Because in Jesus is all the teaching of the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. We've talked about two things tonight, these two principles that we see very clearly in the Bible. On the one hand, that the message of God is Jesus. But on the other hand, that in Jesus is all the teaching of the Bible. And these two ideas tug at each other and create a sort of tension in between the two of them. In fact, you may have felt some of that tension as we were studying these things tonight. Maybe that was in the first half of the lesson. Maybe that was in the second half of the lesson. That at some point you felt, well, yeah, that's true, but there's also this other stuff that's true too that you can't forget. And that's right. That's okay to feel that way because that's the way that this works. And I felt some of that even preparing and presenting this lesson. That both of these things are true, and in some ways they might seem like they contradict each other. But we've seen in Scripture that they are both undeniably true. That Jesus is the message of God. It's all about Jesus, not about anything else but Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Him crucified and him raised from the dead. But it's also true that we are accountable to the whole counsel of God, and that in Jesus is everything we read in the books of the Bible that we have today. And because that's delicate, because that's difficult, we really need to think to ourselves and examine ourselves because we want to get this right. And we want to put our hearts and our minds centered on what needs to be centered on. And we want to give the proper attention to what is deserved in our lives as we serve, as we seek to follow the message of God. So we need to ask ourselves as individuals, also examine this as a congregation, is Jesus really at the center of everything we do? As Paul would say in Philippians 1, he said, to live is Christ, and we preach Christ. Is that true for us? Is everything we do completely about Jesus? But at the same time, are we giving due diligence to everything written in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament? And these are tough questions, and these are things that we have to work at all the time. But this is an opportunity, I hope, to look at these things and to think about where we stand in relation to these ideas. And this is an opportunity to think about that. Now, all of us have an opportunity to think about it, but it's also an opportunity for you to make something right publicly if that is the case. If you, like the eunuch, decide, hey, look, I've learned Christ, and I know I need to be baptized, we can do that for you this evening. Or if you, like Paul was reminding, realize, hey, I've learned Christ and I have not put off that old man. And you need help from us, we can help you in that way tonight. We seek all of us to be better, and if we can help you tonight to do that, then come forward now to the front as we stand and sing the song selected.